The reading today is John chapter 18, verses 28 to 40, found on page 1026. Jesus before Pilate. Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace, because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him, but it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in an uprising. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning. I'm not feeling very well, so I'm going to sit during my talk. I hope that's okay. Before I get into this passage, I wanted to follow up with something I let you know about when I was preaching a few weeks ago. On the 28th of this month, Friday night, there's going to be the Christmas gala in Hartford, and they're going to light the Christmas tree. And I told you that we might be able to do a living nativity that night, and it's going to happen, which is really fun. So, matter of fact, we're going to get to do it where I was hoping originally to do it, and that is right in the middle of Parliament Square. So they've given us prime position, prime location to do this, which is really fun. So we're going to set up a backdrop that Tom Reed is building. You are the man, Tom. Well done. He'll need some help on the day setting it up, and then we're going to have people dressed up in costumes, and Mary Youngman back there is helping with costumes. You are so cool, Mary. Don't act surprised. We talked about this. Yeah. She's like, "Did I say that?" "Yes." We'll talk later. You're not worried. She's a master at sewing things. So we're going to have people dressed up. We're going to need people who can pass out flyers. And we actually do. That's right. We have a donkey, live donkey. You can sit on it if you're 3 and under. So, Joel, sorry, not happening. But 3 and under, you can sit on the donkey. And what we're going to do is we're going to allow people with their families to come up and get dressed up and get in the picture. And then Louise, from Louise's photography in town, is going to take all of these pictures for us for free. Then we're going to take a flash disk, and this is going to be happening. We need people helping with this, to the Kodak shop in town. And they're going to print out, instantaneously on the night, 8x6 pictures that we, Hartford Baptist Church, are going to give as a gift to anyone who would like to get their picture taken. Isn't that cool? Woo! Yeah, that's right. So we're going to give a gift of an 8x6 picture for anyone And inserted in with the gift, we're going to put in flyers to invite people to all of our Christmas events, Carols by Candlelight, the Christmas musical, Christmas service on Christmas morning. All of that will be included in with the picture, as well as we're just going to hand out flyers throughout town. There'll be, if the weather is good, there should be hundreds and hundreds of people in Hartford, and we're just going to blanket downtown on the Friday, the 28th of November. Isn't that cool? I'm pretty excited about it. So here's what we need and here's what we would love. There's a sign-up sheet on the notice board out there. If you would like to participate, if you'd like to dress up, if you would like to hand out flyers, if you would like to organize people getting dressed up, because we're going to need several people just helping families in and out. We're going to try to have plenty of costumes for people to jump into. You know, run down to the Kodak shop and help people give out their pictures. We need loads of people who help. If you can help on the 28th of November, that Friday, please sign up. We need loads of people. Another fun thing is the male voice choir, David Penrose knows about this, has been asked to sing. Not just walking around the town, but Melvin, just 2 days ago, asked if they would be up on the main stage singing as well on the day. So I know some of the men have to work, so if there's some other men out there or ladies, I don't know, whoever would like to sing, talk to David Penrose. We're going to be putting together a choir to sing along on the day as well. So that's pretty cool. I feel like Hartford Baptist Church and Christians in particular in Hartford will be well represented in the middle of town. Pretty excited about that. So please sign up. So how many of you guys have ever run for political office? Anyone ever done that before? Nope, no one. I have never run for anything in my life because I'm convinced I would never win. So I've never tried it. But my daughter, Madison, the other day decided to run for something. I did not know this until the last minute. She is in a group at her school and her colors are green. She's in the greenhouse, I guess. Is that right? Greenhouse? I like that. And so she decided, because she's my daughter, that she's gonna do a little presentation in front of everyone, memorized properly, well done, no notes. And so she got dressed up as Hulk. All the kids before the service were like, "Is that for us?" Like, "Nope, that's for the adults." So she gets up there and she does her little thing and she's like, "Vote for me, we'll crush the competition, crush. Hulk smash." She lost. But I was proud of her for doing it. I thought that was so cool. I just love wearing that, by the way. Those are awesome. I wear those all the time sometimes. Don't you wish politicians would run more like that? In America, I don't know if you guys know this, but in 2 days there's a huge election. Did you guys know this? Probably no one even cares. First service, they're all like, "There is? What?" But it's called the midterm elections, and it's halfway between when we've elected a president and until we will elect another president. And there are 36 senators out of 100 who are being reelected or brand newly elected. All 435 House of Representatives seats are up for grabs, and another 36 governors are all being elected on Tuesday. And when I go online, that's all you can read about if you were to go on any of the U.S. websites. And it's astounding. Let me give you a couple of numbers that will blow your mind. Of all these people, all these elections, do you know how much money has been spent from all these candidates and their PACs, their political action committees, just to get 500 or so people elected? $4 billion. And TV adverts, flyers. Can you believe that? $4 billion. Think of what you could do with $4 billion. It just makes me want to throw up. Just for the Senate alone, 36 seats, there have been, are you ready for this? Over 1 million television adverts have been shown for just these 36 Senate seats. And they wonder why we don't like politicians sometimes, right? Have you heard the term playing politics? You guys heard that term? This is where it comes from. These men and women who just feel, it feels like to us, all they care about is getting reelected, keeping their jobs. And these adverts that they do, if you see any of them, basically the advert is never, almost ever, about what they're going to do. You know what the advert's about? How bad their opponent is. Have you noticed that? My opponent cut down a tree one time. Can you believe that? And anything you've said in the course of your life, if they can find out about it and somehow twist it and make it seem like you said something terrible or you amazingly changed your mind at some point, they use that against you. Have you noticed that? Oh, they changed their mind. They're a flip-flopper. You're never allowed to change your mind unless you change your mind at the right time. And then you'll never live to regret it. But, you know, politics, this is all going on Tuesday in the States, but politics happens everywhere, doesn't it? I would imagine you've heard the term office politics, right? I would imagine we've all experienced office politics, haven't we? If you've worked in an office, someone who flatters the boss in hopes for a raise or a promotion, get to know the right person, accidentally say, oh, you know, this other guy, I mean, I'm sure he's doing well, but did you hear his numbers aren't doing so well this term, this month? Whatever else it is, people beating themselves up because they want to get ahead. They want to be first. Have you heard the term family politics? Have you experienced those? I've experienced those like crazy. I have four brothers, three of them are divorced, and one of my brothers, my little brother, I've told you this before, but he has the most difficult time in the world disciplining his children. Do you know why? Because his ex-wife uses that against him and lets them do whatever they want to do. So she becomes the favorite. And they don't want to go home and visit my brother. Family politics, whether it's kids leveraging parents against each other, parents leveraging the kids against each other, brothers and sisters and cousins, people trying to work the system to get what they want. It's ugly, isn't it? But it's true. It's all around us. Have you ever heard the term church politics? I see that you have. No, not Hartford Baptist. We would never. But we do, don't we? We say things in the name of, oh, let's pray for this person. I've heard this. Let me tell you what's going on with them. And really, we're just gossiping. We're just talking about people behind their backs because we don't like them. Maybe we're trying to leverage a relationship or a situation in our favor. Maybe we say something about a situation, but we leave out the part that makes us not look so good. It's all politics, isn't it? You see, when we play politics, when we play church politics, family politics, office politics, relational politics, the question that we're trying to answer and our big motivation through it all is this: what does this do for me? How does this reflect upon me? And we don't like it, but it's true. It's part of our world, isn't it? And it's hard. And as I began to study this passage that I was asked to about Pontius Pilate, I realized that this passage actually does a phenomenal job of speaking directly into this for us today. It's really, really powerful. So I'm excited to talk about it. Let me give you a little background on Mr. Pilate. Pontius Pilate, if you were to research him, there's not a whole lot of information on him. Most of the information we have about Pilate is from either the four Gospels or two ancient historians who wrote about that time. And that's mostly it. The rest of it is some writings from different people that we aren't sure quite how accurate they all are. But this is what we do know about Pilate. He was the governor of Judea and Samaria when Jesus showed up and had the Last Supper. He had been there for about 9 years, and he was only going to be there for another year before he was removed from office. He was married to a woman named Claudia. Now, that is a debated historical fact, but if it is true, Claudia was the granddaughter of Caesar Augustus. You've heard of him, right? The guy who sent out the census that caused Mary and Joseph to head to Bethlehem. So Pilate potentially married for politics. He was a lifetime politician. And everything he said and everything he did, from what we can see in Scripture, was based upon how does this reflect upon me? And how does this help me? So we get to the point where Jesus interacts with Pilate. It's powerful. Now, before this happens, Jesus is arrested in the garden. And if you read in John chapter 18, before we get to the place where we're going to start, he was arrested by 600 Roman soldiers. Does that not blow your mind? They're arresting one guy and they send 600 centurions to arrest him. A cohort is what they call it. Guess who had to give permission, by the way, to send that cohort to arrest Jesus? That would have been Pilate. You see, Pilate knew all about Jesus. He knew exactly what was going on. This was his place. Pilate had been given two tasks by the Roman government. Two tasks and two tasks only. Collect the taxes, keep the money coming, and keep the peace. That's all we need to hear about. You're collecting the money and you're keeping the peace. We don't want any rebellions. And we do know this about Pilate, that he had already crushed some rebellions, killed plenty of Jews. And so the Jews hated him. They hated him. And they did not want to work with him. And he hated them back. That's what we know. By the way, when Jesus interacts with these centurions, if you can read it for yourself in John 18, it's an amazing story. They walk up and Jesus asks them the question, "Who is it that you're looking for?" And they say, "We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus' response is, "I am he." Or in the Greek, he basically said, "I am." The exact same phrase that God used when he described himself to Moses. "Tell them I am that I am." Same phrase. And you know what happened, by the way, when Jesus said that? The Gospel of John tells us those 600 soldiers fell to the ground. They fell to their knees immediately. Because the God of the universe that was living inside Jesus showed just a little bit of his glory. And they couldn't handle it. You don't think Pilate hadn't already heard about that? You can be guaranteed he'd heard about that. So, Jesus is arrested. The Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin, have declared him guilty. But they cannot kill him because the Romans' law says only the Romans can kill someone. So they need Pilate. Do you think they want to need Pilate? No. This is driving them crazy, but they need Pilate. So we follow from here where they bring him to Pilate. And what I want you to do as we go through this is I want you to see everything that Pilate says and does through a grid system of somebody who's playing politics. He doesn't care what happens to Jesus. He really doesn't. All he cares about is what happens to him. Everything he says and everything he does is for politics. This is 18, verses 28. They led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters, and it was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. Can you already feel the tension? They've shown up at Pilate's house early in the morning, early, and they won't enter his house because they don't want to be defiled. So they're forcing Pilate to come out to them. They've already woken him up, and now they're saying, "Come out to us." These guys do not like each other. So Pilate went outside and said, "What accusations do you bring against this man?" And they answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." I love that. In other words, they don't want to tell him what he's done. They just want him to go along with whatever they want to do. See, the problem is, the reason they're bringing Jesus to Pilate is because he's blasphemed. But Pilate could care less if Jesus is blasphemed against the Jewish God. He's not going to kill him for that. So the Jews are already having to figure out a way to manipulate the situation to get Pilate to do what they want. They're playing the same politics. So Pilate says back to them, tennis, "Take him yourself and judge him by your own law." He doesn't want to have to deal with this. But then the Jews say back, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." In other words, we're following your law that you came up with, and that's why we're here. It's because of the Romans. We don't want to be here. We have to be here. So Pilate entered his headquarters again, and he called Jesus to have a little one-on-one. And he said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say this to you about me?" Now remember, he's heard about Jesus. He's heard about what happened in the garden. He knows that Jesus came into town just a couple days before with gigantic cheering crowds. He knows how popular Jesus is. He doesn't want a rebellion. And he knows that there are thousands of people who are following this man in front of him. He is trying to toe a very careful line here. So he's asking the question, "Are you a king?" He's trying to figure out, "Do I have reasons to kill you?" And then he says back to him, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" And Jesus replies, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, and I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." And then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." And Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for the purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And then Pilate says his probably most famous line, and we would all know it. He says back to Jesus, "What is truth?" You see, Pilate's been playing politics for so long, he doesn't know what's up from down. He doesn't hear anybody tell him the truth anymore. When you play politics, everybody around you plays it back so that you never get a straight answer. He doesn't even know what's truth. And what's ironic and what is unbelievably sad is Jesus is truth. Pilate's asking what is truth, and truth is standing in front of him. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The truth of the universe is standing in front of Pilate, and he can't even see it. He's missed it because he's so worried about himself. After he said this, he went back outside to the Jews and he told them, "I don't find any guilt in him. Nothing." Then it tells us in the Gospel of Luke that they said, "He's been causing all kinds of trouble here in Judea and in Galilee." And Pilate finds out that Jesus grew up in Galilee. So guess what he does? Again, trying to get out of having to be responsible for this, he says, "Well, Herod's here. Herod's in charge of Galilee. He's in town. I'm going to send Jesus to Herod." Herod, by the way, is the same person who had John the Baptist's head cut off. He happens to be in town. So Pilate's probably thinking, if I send him to Herod, Herod will take care of this. I won't even have to worry about it. And then it won't be my fault. Nobody to blame me. So Jesus is sent to Herod, and what Luke tells us is that Jesus says nothing to Herod. He gives him no ammunition. He remains silent, even as he's mocked and laughed at. So Herod, frustrated, sends him back to Pilate. Pilate still has to deal with him. So Pilate has another idea, again, to try to get out of this whole thing. This is what he does. He says, "You have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. Do you want me to release your king of the Jews?" And they cried out, "Not this man, Barabbas." Now Barabbas, translations say robber, rebel, caused an insurrection. We know that he was a murderer. He was a horrible, horrible person. And the Jewish leaders would rather have him released than Jesus. How about that? That's what they think of Jesus. That's how badly they want to hold on to their own power. They would have someone like Barabbas released. I would be shocked if Pilate wasn't thinking, "There's no way they'll have Barabbas released and I'll be out of this." But they wanted him released. Then it says this, "Pilate took Jesus and he flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and they put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. And they came up to him saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews,' and they struck him with their hands." Pilate thinks, if I can just beat him up really good, beat him to an inch of his life, then that'll be enough. The Jews will let him go, and I don't have to kill him, and I can avoid a rebellion and keep myself safe. "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." And when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him. Crucify him." And Pilate said again, "Take him for yourself and crucify him. I find no guilt in him." Pilate does not want to be responsible. Then the Jews answered him, saying, "We have a law, and according to the law, he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God." And when Pilate heard that statement, he was even more afraid. You need to know also that in the Gospel of Matthew, Pilate's wife came to him and said, "Don't have anything to do with this man. I've had a dream, and he is innocent." This makes it even worse. Pilate knows Jesus is innocent. So he's just playing a political game. So Pilate grabs Jesus again and has a little conversation with him. He says, "Where are you from?" And Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate, this is the climactic point I don't want you to miss. Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have the authority to release you or to kill you? Do you not realize that? I have the authority, the ability, the right to release you or to kill you." Pilate believed he had all the leverage. And then Jesus' response should be our response. When somebody decides to play politics in your life or in my life, this is the right response. Jesus said back to him, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. You would have no authority over me except that God gives it." Jesus basically let Pilate know that he had zero leverage over him, that Pilate was only living out God's plan, and it was only because of God's plan that Jesus was there in the first place and that Jesus was ready to die. He was zero scared of Pilate. But suddenly, Pilate was scared of him, somebody who was not scared to die, somebody who understood authority and understood exactly where it came from. And it didn't come from a title. It didn't come from who Pilate married. It comes from God. I love that response. And then it says this, from then on, Pilate sought to release him. He's scared. How can I figure out a way to get rid of this guy? I do not want to be responsible. But the Jews cried out, if you release him, now the Jews are pushing his buttons. Ready? You are not Caesar's friend. In other words, you don't do this, we're going to talk to your boss. See how that goes down. Suddenly Pilate's paying attention. Every man who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat. And he said to the Jews, behold your king. And they cried out, away with him, crucify him. And then Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? And then get this, the Jews said back to him, in shock it would have been to hear this, we have no king but Caesar. These rabid religious men, leaders, who claim they worship God and God alone, say to Pilate, we have no king but Caesar, the one who has put them in bondage and killed their people that they absolutely hate. They're saying this because they're willing to do whatever it takes to compromise all of their beliefs because they believe the end justifies the means. And so Pilate, reluctantly, when he has no other maneuver, allows Jesus to die. Planned politics. That day, there was only one person there who wasn't playing politics, and that was Jesus. Everybody else was out for their own good. That's all they could think about. Because when we play politics, the only question we care about is, what does this do for me? How does this help me? Now, when I was asked to study this passage and think about this, it really was from the Lord. At first I looked at this like, I'm going to talk about Pilate. But as I began to think about this, I realized that this is true for me. This green monster lives in me. The monster of envy and jealousy and wanting my way and wanting to be first. Wanting to have more responsibility, wanting people to respect me or to like me or to think I'm doing a great job. This monster lives inside of me. And I play politics. I do a little half-truth here, not a full statement there. Work the angles to be friends with the right person, say the right thing, not say the right thing, not say the wrong thing. Whatever it takes, right? We play politics. And I needed to be reminded today, no more politics. That's not the life that we've been called to. That's not the way God uses us. You see, we want to be used by God, and we want to be used by God powerfully, right? In this world. Well, here's what God blesses. God blesses men and women of integrity. Men and women whose yeses are yes and whose noes are no. God blesses and uses men and women that he can trust. That aren't out for their own gain. Who live sacrificial lives. Who put others first. Who seek out what reflects best upon God, not themselves. I don't know what's going on in the rest of the world, and they can spend all their billions, but today I'm talking to us, Hartford Baptist Church, and I'm saying, no more politics. No more working the angles. No more backbiting. No more gossiping. None of that. That should not be the prevailing view the prevailing attitude of godly people that want to be used powerfully by God. We need to be known as men and women of integrity, of truth, of love. Do you agree with me? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. And I speak to you out of my own weakness. My old boss Andy said, Michael, always preach out of your weakness. You'll never run out of things to talk about. He's right. We need each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, don't we? We need each other bad. What we don't need is anybody playing politics. We don't need that, do we? We need honesty. We need trust. We need support. We need encouragement. We don't need politics. We need to fight for each other and not against each other. We need to sacrifice for each other. We need to put each other first. That's, by the way, how you beat the green monster. You put people before you. And you say, you first. What can I do for you? And you mean it. I'm glad I got this passage. I'm glad to be reminded. No more politics. I want you to remember this. When you're tempted to make some decisions that are political, ask this question. Not, how does this reflect upon me? But how does this reflect upon Jesus? Does this make him look good? Does this make people want to get to know him? Then follow that lead. That should be what informs our decisions. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, so much for today. Thank you for the reminder that you love us, that you did not and never would play politics with us, that you came and you gave your life to show us this is not about politics. This is about people. This is about your people that you love. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would remind us again and again not to play politics anymore, but to honor you with what we say and what we do. In Jesus' awesome name we pray. Amen.